Certainly has been a blessing to be here with you this morning. The time of singing and praying and fellowship around the Word has been rich. I hope that you have been blessed together with me so far. Want to welcome the visitors too. I'm glad you're here. And hope that the sermon can be instructive as well for each of us. I'd like to greet you with the words of John the Revelator, where he says that grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his blood. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The passage reminds us of the lesson in Sunday school where he was the first begotten of the dead. He was the first to rise. Because he lives, we can live also. See, if he wouldn't have risen, although the work of justification was accomplished, the work of salvation was accomplished, maybe we could say to some extent, yet we couldn't live above sin had he not resurrected. Yet had he not resurrected, we would have no hope of our own resurrection in the future. And then it also reminds me of the sermon that I want to preach about, where it says that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Turn to Romans chapter 4 for a text for the sermon this morning. I want to preach a sermon on justification by faith. This is one of the precious doctrines of the New Testament. It's a doctrine that we should hold near and dear to us. But sometimes I'm afraid we shy away from it because of how it's been misused in such a careless way, where because we have been justified, the thinking goes, we can live as we please. But Paul is strong against that idea. But it's so often been misused in that way. But I think that we shy away from this very precious and very foundational doctrine of justification by faith to our own detriment sometimes. Justification is a big doctrinal sounding word. And maybe such a profound truth as justification needs a big high sounding word. I don't know. But justification isn't that hard to understand, really. We sin because we have a sinful nature, and that sin separates us from God. And justification is the act of God accepting us. It means to be accepted into covenant with God. It means to be rendered as innocent. It means to be rendered or regarded as just. That's Strong's definition. It means to be acquitted. You might say that the opposite of being justified is to be convicted. A criminal found with a smoking gun at the site of a crime is convicted in court because of his wrongdoing. But a man who was falsely accused is justified in court when his name is cleared. So justification has to do with having your name cleared. The trouble is that we all stand having had this smoking gun in our hands. We all stand as guilty before God. And so we all need justification, not because we haven't sinned. We need to find our justification some other way. Now, justification by faith. All right, this is what we're talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. So, justification by faith is God accepting us because of our faith in Him. When we accept Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the world, when we rest in Him and no longer try to become right with God by the things that we do, then we are justified, we are made right, we are acquitted of our guilt because of what Jesus has done for us. We are acquitted of our guilt. We are forgiven, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, God forgives us for Christ's sake. So I'd like to get into this a little bit. This justification by faith can only be understood in the context of man's sinfulness. And the story of humanity's sinfulness begins with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had created them by His spoken word. He had created them, you might say, through the word, through Christ. They were pure. They were good. They were sinless. They were immortal. And they remained that way until they listened to that satanic serpent that came and beguiled them and deceived them into eating the forbidden fruit. And by their disobedience to that one command, they lost their purity, they lost their sonship into which they had been created. Now, the Dortrecht Confession says this: they would have remained forever in this hopeless, dark, and lost estate had not God, who pitied His creatures in mercy, interposed on their behalf and made provision for their restoration. God taking pity, God in mercy interposing, God making provision for their restoration and ours is this act of justification. Now in Job 25, we have Bildad the Shuhite talking, and he expresses the lostness of mankind and the distance between us and God. He says this way: dominion and fear are with Him. He maketh peace in His high palaces. Is there any number of His armies, and upon whom doth not His light arise? How then can man be justified before God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, and the stars are not pure in His sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? I think we should be able to identify with that. When we think of God, high and lifted up, holy, and dwelling in the places that no man can approach to, there's no limit to His armies, of course not. Is there a place where the light of God doesn't arise? Of course not. But then the question is, since God is there and we are here as worms, in Bildad's terms, how can we be justified? How can we be reconciled? How can we be made right to God? Bildad's longing is a universal, worldwide longing. It's an age-old longing. This desire to be right before God is intrinsic. It's baked into who we are as humans. As far as I know, every religion in the world has something of this at its core, something of wanting to be reconciled with our Creator. But as far as I know, Christianity is unique. Other religions have the offender appeasing an offended God. But Christianity rejects that idea and puts it on God to reconcile his creatures to himself again. We reject the idea that we can appease an angry God by something that we may do or something that we can offer or present to him. Christianity alone offers peace with God by something that God has done for us. And even the ones who profess to have no religion, who deny either God's existence or are agnostic about it, they too seek to justify their actions, and they will establish a moral code as well as people who are religious. And they base it on something that something might be political, it might be social, it might be some other means. And then they seek to live by that code. So their effort is to be justified or accepted by living within the bounds of the society, of the codes of the society that they have chosen to adopt. All right, but now there's several obvious flaws with that kind of thinking. And the first is that the ones who deny God or agnostic about his existence, I think that they deny the evidence of a creative and a law-giving God. Secondly, the moral code of a society, and if you watch, you can see this, and it doesn't take long. The moral code of a society is so in flux, it's constantly changing, that nobody can really keep track of the rules. Nobody can really keep track of what's what. You try to figure out where some of the, how do I describe this? The what's portrayed as being right and good these days is so different from what was portrayed as being right and good just 10 and 15 and 20 years ago. You can barely keep track. Okay? It's a societal game of Calvin Ball. Some of you know what Calvin Ball is, don't you? And some of you, I'm going to have to explain it that to you. There was a character, with a fellow by the name of Bill Watterson, that had a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip. And Calvin and his toy tiger would play, Hobbes was the toy tiger's name, and they would play this game of Calvin Ball. But the only rule that Calvin Ball had was that the game can never be played the same way twice. So you make up the rules the way you go. All right, that's society's problem. It makes up the rules the way it goes. And you never know which way it's going to turn next. So that's the second problem with it. And the third problem with trying to live by society's rules is that there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. There is no restitution for the one who violates society's rules. You can't keep after. You don't know where it's going to turn to next. And if you make an infraction, you have no redemption. They will cancel you, if you're familiar with that term. But scriptures provide us with a clear answer to our need of restitution with God. This answer is based on God's character. It's based on his revelation of himself to us. It is based on evidence. This answer has been in the mind of God since before the foundation of the world. It is sure and steadfast. It has been and always will be the same. And there's redemption. This answer clears the conscience. It cleanses the soul. It transforms the life. This answer is justification by faith. Now in Romans 3, we have already read about how that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think that's pretty evident. To deny that mankind has a problem is to deny reality. And to deny that there's an individual component to this, there's an individual culpability to mankind's issues, is to deny reality as well. We have read that by the works of the law, that's the Old Testament law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We have read how that God is just and is the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Now we should understand that this passage was written to clarify to the early believers how that the old covenant was fulfilled in Christ. God forgave the sins of the past, those that were committed before Jesus' sacrifice because of God's forbearance. God knew what his plans were. All right, do you remember the passage in the book of Revelation where Jesus stood as a lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world? This idea of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ stood before the foundation of the world. God knew what his plans were. He knew how that Jesus was going to come to be the final and ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so in verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He justifies all, that's all, everyone who believes in him. Then Paul makes this proposition that it's one God, Old Covenant, New Covenant. It's one God that makes this proposition. I'm sorry. Paul makes this proposition that there is one God who expects the same thing of the Jews and the Gentiles, of the Old Covenant believer and of us. And that is of us coming to him in faith. And so he raises the question, are we making the Old Covenant of none effect through faith? But he says, absolutely not. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, the thing is the old covenant was established by faith. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ. And when God redeems us by faith in the new covenant, then we know that the old covenant is established in the same way. So I want to read Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body, his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That man can be justified by faith precedes Jesus establishing the new covenant by thousands of years. Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years before Jesus, I think is the first of whom it's explicitly said that he was justified by believing God. We'll read that text in a bit. But I think there's something of this idea that predates Abraham by thousands of years. I don't know for sure, but perhaps Adam and Eve were the first to be justified by faith. Did they believe God's promise? I think they did, because God promised that Eve's seed would crush the head of the serpent. The next boy that was born, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think they believed God's promise. Did they accept God's promise? I think so. Menno Simons agrees with that. He said this, and I'm going to read this. It's just a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I want you to follow this for two reasons. I want you to follow it because of Abraham, because of Adam and Eve, but I want you to listen to his description of faith. When Adam and Eve heard the glad tidings of grace, the gospel of peace from the mouth of God, they joyfully accepted and believed it as the immutable truth of God, fondly clung to it, and comforted themselves with it as a sure foundation of salvation. And so Adam and Eve were again accepted of God through Christ Jesus and were justified and delivered from the eternal death and curse. For they, according to the promise of God, believed and trusted in him and looked for him to appear as the conqueror, savior, and means of grace to eternal reconciliation. So the concept of justification by faith is as eternal as God himself. And it was first revealed to mankind in that darkest of moments, right at the fall of man. So let's think about just a little bit what faith is. In Menno Simons' terms, joyful acceptance. Believing God's promise as immutable. They fondly clung to it, and they comforted themselves in it as the sure foundation of salvation. All right, that's not scripture. That's Menno Simons' writing. But that's, I think, if that's the case, we can say that Adam and Eve when they believed God's promise that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent, that they were justified by faith. Thinking a little bit more about what faith might be, here's a translation of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not being seen. The title to your piece of property or the title to your car gives credibility to your claim of ownership on it. Somebody doubts whether that's your car, you produce the title. It has your name on it. If they don't know who you are, you produce your identification. You match those up, and they have to concede. The courts will award you the car. Faith lends credibility to unseen reality. In other words, faith is what you believe about things that you can't see. It doesn't take faith to believe what you can see. It's not a statement of faith to say that we are gathered in this place at this time. No, that's empirical observation. But neither is faith irrational. Faith believes because of the evidence that's provided. Faith trusts God because of his unchanging character, because of his absolute reliability. Faith is trusting God to do what he said he would do. Turn to Genesis 15. This is the story of Abraham when we first encounter this idea of being justified by faith explicitly in Scripture. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And you remember what Paul wrote, that he was close to 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. When God promised Abraham that his offspring would be as countless as the stars of heaven, Abraham believed God. Abraham accepted God's promise as true and trustworthy, even though at the time it was by every natural means impossible for something like that to happen. He accepted it as, yes, it will be so. It will be so. In Hebrews 11, Abel was the first whose faith is mentioned. And the sacrifice that he offered testified to his faith in God is what the Hebrew writer tells us. And then he mentions Enoch next. And we know that he pleased God because it says that he never saw death. God took him. And so that testified to his faith. And Noah is next in that famous lineup. And we know that he had faith because of his obedience. It says he moved with fear, with reverential care. And he built the ark. By this, him and his family were saved. his obedience response to God's command still stands as a judgment to the world that then was. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Then in verse 6, we have these words. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Can you think of why that might be so? Of course we can. If God is reliable and we doubt his word, we don't believe what he says, how could we possibly please him? Of course it's so. Of course we have to have faith. Of course we have to accept God at his word to please him. And then he gives us two considerations, and the first is rather obvious. That is, you have to accept his existence. And second, you have to accept him you have to accept him as a rewarder of those who seek him. So in other words, to please God, you have to have faith. You have to accept his existence. You have to accept his character. In this passage, to please God, you cannot regard him as an angry God to be pacified, but as a loving God who reveals himself to us, to those who seek him, to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. God had promised this, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. You have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right, now go back to Romans 4. What are we supposed to learn from Abraham? Well, first of all, that you can't be justified by the things that you do. Romans 4. Verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If you could be justified by the things that you do, you would have grounds for boasting. I suppose you could establish yourself as an equal to God. But wasn't that attempted equality with God man's first sin? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, was Satan's invitation. And they took him up on that. It's an invitation that baits every one of us today yet, that we can do something for our own justification. Because, and then we can have something to leverage against God. But you can't do this when you're facing God. So what is the scripture's answer? What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was put to his account for righteousness. To work for your salvation, verse 4, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All right, to work for your salvation is to obligate God to save you. It's to obligate God to reward you. Such a thing must surely be an affront to his character. But not to work, or as you might say, to rest in God, to trust God. This person's faith is put to his account for righteousness. Now, I'm going to say something here that may or may not sit well with you. I don't know. What does this term for righteousness mean? Let me read you something out of a translation out of West's expanded translation. He translates it this way. This person's faith is put to his account, resulting in righteousness. Now that is just a little scary, isn't it? God put this faith to Abraham's account, resulting in righteousness. Now just hold that a little bit. It's not how we're used to thinking of it. Many translations read something like the King James or the HCSB says his faith is credited to him for righteousness. Right. But I like this West translation because I think it flows well with what happens in verse 11. We'll get there in a bit. Another translation, Young's Literal Translation, says his faith is reckoned to righteousness. All right? His faith is reckoned and it produces something. Something happens. And then Paul quotes Psalms 32. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then in verse 9, Paul raises a really interesting question. Is this blessing of justification only open to the Jews, which are the circumcision? And Paul answers his question by asking another. When was Abraham's faith accounted to him for righteousness? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Obviously, it was before. God justified Abraham and accounted it to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. I don't even know if anybody had given this humiliating practice of circumcision a thought before this. Perhaps, I don't know, but it's nowhere in Scripture. Paul's point, I believe, is that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised so that we can understand that the Gentiles can be justified as by faith as well as the Jews. So that's one thing I think Paul is saying here. Secondly, that Abraham is justified before his circumcision. Think about this. It's before he receives the command to be circumcised. See, now he doesn't have a reason to boast. He doesn't know which way this is going. He doesn't know what lies ahead of him. But he accepts God, believes him, and God imputes that to him for righteousness. See, if he could know which way God is going to direct him, he could perhaps sit back and weigh through all this and say, well, yeah, I'll do this and this and this, and then I'll have leverage against God. But no, there's nothing of that in this process. But we have to notice that he is not disobedient when he is justified. It's just that he hasn't received the commandment yet. All right? This reminds us of Paul on the road to Damascus, struck down and called by God, but not yet having been given the command of God. Yet the first thing out of his mouth that Paul said when he figured out what was going on, when he figured out who was speaking to him, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? We can be children of Abraham. Or you might say, we can be numbered among the faithful if we have the same faith that Abraham had. We too can have our faith accounted to us for righteousness. This results in righteousness. I think perhaps now you'll understand where I'm going with this. That this faith that is accounted to us for righteousness works righteousness in us. he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. God commanded to Abraham to be circumcised. God's command to Abraham to be circumcised was the seal of his faith. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was justified. Abraham sealed his faith by his obedience. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live out of his faith. In his writing on Christian baptism, Mena Simon says this, and I'm quoting Mena Simons extensively today because this is not the usual flow of a sermon on justification by faith that you might hear from an evangelical or Baptist preacher. Okay? This is a little bit different. But I want to establish it as biblical, and I want to establish it as historical. In his writing on Christian baptism, Mena Simon says this: Abraham was already chosen, acquitted, and justified by God through faith before he was circumcised, and because he was faithful and justified through faith, therefore the circumcision was commanded him of God, that he should thereby seal his faith. So you can put the sequence something like this for both Abraham and for us. In sin, called, responsive, instructed, obedient. Let me say that again. The sequence is something like this. In sin, called, responsive, justified, instructed, and obedient. Obedience to God, or as Paul writes in Romans 2, the circumcision of the heart, is the seal of your faith. Of course, the follow-up truth has to be that disobedience to God testifies of an invalid faith, if there can be such a thing. I suppose you could say that disobedience to God proves that the expression of faith that is disobedient is only that. It's not genuine, it's insincere, it's invalid and fake. Circumcision of the heart. Dying to self. Being crucified with Christ. Different terms that the scriptures use. Is the Christian's seal of his faith. I said at the beginning that justification is being accepted into covenant with God. And I got that from Menno. I think he's right. There's something covenantal about all of this. Justification is being accepted into covenant relationship with God. This is the new birth. This is where the Christian life begins. That such a thing is even possible is entirely by the grace of God. Our salvation is by grace through faith, for sure. It was by grace that we were created in the first place. It was by grace that God made a way back to him when we were lost. It is by grace that he sought us out and made a way for us to be reconciled with him while we were lost. It is by grace that we are invited into covenant relationship with him. It is by grace that we can believe. It is by grace that we can respond into obedience. It is by grace that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It is by grace that eternal life is given to us through Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listening for prayer.